Good morning. I'm thankful to be with you today, and thankful because of past, present, and future members of your church has been a blessing to me and a gift to me, so I really thank you. Hopefully, I believe in the future, too, that you guys have impacted my life in ways that you probably don't know. But I want to just maybe say a prayer before we start, even though I probably said one, so let me just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this time that we're able to just share and be able to be with each one of us and just be able to have fellowship and really express what's on my heart and what's that, Lord, the word that you've given to me. Lord, give me calm and give me peace and God, give me, Lord, clarity of thought, Lord. May your spirit work here and touch our hearts in ways that, Lord, we don't know, but, Lord, you know. So, Lord, we give control of this time and give you and surrender everything to you. In Jesus I pray, amen. I was asked by Pastor Vincent to come and speak to you, and I'm happy to do that. And a little bit about myself, I'm actually born from Ottawa. That's my hometown, and I grew up for many years at Ottawa Chinese Alliance Church. But I believe that my growing up probably was not the same as people who are growing up in the GTA or Toronto. For one thing, I was like the only Chinese person in elementary school. Like, probably two other people were growing up with me too. And then I went to junior high, and then I met like four people in my class, which was like a huge jump. And then in high school, it was like maybe about the size of my hand and more people. So growing, I think that when my son is here, I know his kindergarten or his preschool class, he has a lot of people who are his same, looks like him. And it's a very encouraging thing, a very diverse community he grew up. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing, but I'm just saying that's how I grew up. And so it was tough trying to maintain my own Chinese heritage language. There was other necessities such as learning French or other languages, keeping up in English and all that kind of stuff. So probably that is probably a disadvantage that I have. But one of the things that I want to say is the point is that growing up in Ottawa and probably even growing up in Toronto GTA, that we call something, I think that I would call myself someone who's bicultural. Someone who kind of lives in two worlds, living one world in the Chinese culture and another world living in the Canadian culture and learning to navigate those both. And I think that some of you can probably relate to me, I hope. Some of you, yeah. By hearing you and I'm probably knowing you a little bit, I think that you kind of know where I'm coming from. Sorry, if I speak too fast, just let me know. So the word... The one thing about the definition of bicultural, if you've never heard this definition, I don't really have a technical one, but I would say this is the feelings around it. Having two places, but no place on which to stand. Really, could you picture that? Like being on kind of on two places, two worlds, but not really sure if one belongs in the other. I think this subject is overlooked sometimes when we read scripture. I believe it is there. About people who have bicultural characters. And what does that mean for us? You know, some of you, I said, are in Asian descent, and some of you probably are other, maybe some not Chinese, or maybe other nationalities you come from. Or maybe that you're someone who's an introvert in an extrovert world, and you just don't know, you don't feel comfortable with your own shoes or in your own, in own skin. Or maybe you're someone like... maybe you're an artist and live with a very practical family, or vice versa. Your family's very artist-like, but you're practical. But I think one group also understands this the most is third culture kids. We call them missionary kids. And they don't really feel comfortable when they come back home because they grew up overseas and are more used to that culture. So the question that people ask themselves is, where do I feel most comfortable being myself? And are there expectations for one's culture to another, and what happens when there's a tension in between them? And the question for me is, when we look into Moses, what culture does Moses identify with? Which culture does Moses identify with? Does he identify with the Egyptian culture or with his slave Israeli people? So I always want to say that this sermon, the structure of it, I didn't invent myself. Actually, it comes from, I want to give credit where credit is due. It's from a Dr. Andrew Lee, which I studied under, had the privilege to. And he's the one who presented the structure. I'm just putting into the skin here. And today I'm going to focus on Moses because I believe he's a prime example of a bicultural character. And interestingly enough, a couple of days ago, I was able to watch The Prince of Egypt. I don't know if anyone has seen The Prince of Egypt. Yes, it's a very, I heard it's at the church, a church film. If you grew up in the church, you have to have watched it. So I believe that now after they told me that. But I also have watched it and just reminded me about the whole story of Moses again. And so Moses, a little bit about his background, and you may be familiar with it. Moses' background is a child of Israel. And many generations ago, their family settled in Egypt due to a famine in Canaan. And so they have been living in Egypt and for many generations have become numerous and fruitful. And the growth of their population has raised an alarm with the majority culture, the Egyptians, who have instituted discriminatory policies that include making them slave laborers, for example, so that's without pay or very minimal pay, and reduce their numbers by killing their male babies as soon as they're born, this birth control policy. And so Moses is a survivor of the killing of these male babies, and this was by the hand of God and the choice of his mother. And God guides a baby who has been in a basket along the Nile to the shores of the Pharaoh's daughter and becomes her adopted son. And years later, he encounters an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite slave. And he intervenes by killing the Egyptian taskmaster and buries him in the ground. He returns the next day and discovers that the people know of his murder, and the Pharaoh hears of Moses' deed and wants to kill Moses. And Moses escapes to the desert, to a distant place called Midian, where he meets the priest of Midian's daughter and chases away other shepherds who attempt to harass them. And he is invited by the priest of Midian, who offers his daughter to Moses. Moses marries, his father has a family and stays in Midian and lives there. And seems like for the rest of his life. One day, when Moses is much older, tending to the sheep, he encounters a burning bush, a unique phenomenon in the desert. The burning bush turns out to be God speaking through it. And so let me stop here. What does it like to be someone like Moses? Moses leaves behind his identity, his past, his mistakes in Egypt. And Moses is a fugitive. He lives away from his home. Isolated from the family of origin, has to start over in a foreign land, a rural environment from an urban one. And escaping one's home or moving away and living somewhere far off from your family of origin is more common than we think. And people do this for many reasons. Sometimes it's to create distance. Sometimes it's for just survival. Sometimes it's other reasons that they could find the situation, the political situation or the family situation stifling, or the cultural situation unbearable. And for example, I've met international students in my role at Toronto Alliance Church, and many of them were running away from their home and culture, such as the Japanese young people. They knew that their culture was suppressing them, and they couldn't have independence in them, and so they came to America hoping to be free of that, to have a breather, to avoid going back, hopefully, and working a job or a future they did not want to have. I think we also know recently those coming from Hong Kong who are escaping difficulties back home, right? And you can imagine that's also very similar. I mean, for us, the question is, for us is, have you ever ran away from your problems by going to a far, far place? I believe it's sometimes easier to run away from one's past. It's sometimes easier. It may not be a physical move. It may not be physical, maybe emotional move. It's maybe avoiding topics that I don't want to talk about. It's maybe, not talking to certain people. Maybe just avoiding conversations, no conversations at all. It may be starting over in a new church. It may be going to attend a congregation where you believe you can start over. Or maybe it's because it's easier not to deal with the past or confront one's background or culture. And as a result, we live fragmented lives. I think you can imagine that. Parts that have loose ends, just like the mirror that breaks all these fragmented pieces all over, shards, what'd you say? And some pieces may be put back together, while other pieces may never be resolved. In Exodus 2:22 shows Moses' heart, a fugitive, a man in exile, and he is making the best of the situation that he has known. He knows his upbringing and his background doesn't make him fit into wilderness and to this desert living. And so he does call, and he goes back, and let's see if I can find the slide, sorry. Okay, I don't have it. He goes to see the burning bush, okay, after that. All right, so he says this little quote here, Exodus 2:21. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And you can see that idea that he is not at home here. He's a stranger here. He's obviously a stranger. They called him Egyptian when they saw him, and he's, you know, at a wandering place. He's wandering in this wilderness. And so the question for us, how do we find peace? How do we put all these pieces back together? How do we put like these broken shards back together and mend them back? Are there any way, possibility that they can be put together? And you see, one ordinary day, Moses discovers an unusual sight, a burning bush. And this wonderful, incredible encounter starts by putting back the pieces of Moses' life together again. Just starting to. And Moses asks three questions that question his doubt and about his identity and who he is as a person. And those three questions are, who am I? They won't believe me, and I can't speak properly. And so what do we mean by who am I? So in this passage, Moses doubts God made the right decision to ask him, for he's confronted by he's going to confront the most powerful person in the world, this Pharaoh, and ask him to release the slaves of Egypt. And so, as you imagine, Moses is on the run. He is a fugitive, and he's spending the rest, most of his life in the wilderness, away from the courts of Egypt and his own people. And he has spent years running away, has his own life, has his own family, has a wife and kids, and is happily tending sheep. And the question is asking, who am I that I am sent to this very important mission? Why are you interrupting my life altogether? I'm comfortable here. I think I reconciled with the past, my fragmented life. I actually don't want to deal with it. I want some distance from it. In other words, when God approaches him, he's asking the question, why do you want to come and bother me? What do I have that you find valuable? Why pick me over other people? And he's asking this question, what does my background, I believe it goes further, he's saying this deeper, what does my background, my experience, my hurts, and my shame have anything to do with the role that you are wanting me to play? He's asking this to God. And he's asking questions about identity here, and purpose, right? And they all kind of melt together. And sometimes we say that we define our own identity. And I don't believe that. I don't believe we can define our own identity. I don't believe that I'm a 6'11 basketball player in the NBA who's African American. I don't believe that I can do that, who dunks and plays. I don't do that. But our identity is defined by God. It's defined by the parents who we have, the places where we live, the schools that we've attended, our past memberships and associations, whether we had a choice or not. Even the customs and traditions that we grew up with. And the question about who I am, I agree, it is complicated. When I find that I am identified as a Canadian in Asia, I find I'm more comfortable and people look at me and say, you're more Canadian in Hong Kong or China or Asia. But in the workplace or maybe in Canada, I'm probably seen more as Chinese or Asian. You know, I went to Europe for a vacation and I was traveling there and I kept telling the person, I'm Canadian, I have Canadian citizenship. And they said, I don't believe you. You're lying. I was like, no, trust me, should I bring out my passport? So depending on who you ask, the facets of your identity appears based on who you ask. Isn't that kind of weird and complicated at the same time? And what is God's response to Moses' doubts? See, God reveals his covenant name and his personal name to Moses. He reveals his covenant name to Moses. And this name is important. It carries one's reputation, one's character, one's personhood, one's authority. And so this divine name reveals the person who will save Israel, who they will put their trust in. And here God reveals his personal name to Moses. This name revealed to Moses is important and significant. It is the name to reveal to these slaves of God's people. The name is to remind them that God is not absent in our sufferings. He is not just watching by when we're going through pain. God is saying that I am there with them and I will act on your behalf. And by knowing God deeply, we get to know who we are too. We get to know that our past and our wounds are loud and even given by God for a divine purpose. And by knowing God intimately, we are able to reconcile the really complex parts of ourselves, the really deep parts that we don't want to deal with, those things that are just embedded, those things we are just part of the wallpaper of our life, right? The second question that Moses doubts is, they won't believe me. Moses has another doubt. And here's a question for you. Moses believes that others would not accept him. Who do you think Moses is referring to? Does he mean that the Pharaoh won't accept him? Or will the Israelite slaves won't accept him? Who says it's the Pharaoh won't accept him? Who says the Israelite slaves, his own people, won't accept him? Okay, interestingly. Okay, Moses believes that he is distant from his ancestors. I can believe that he's more distant from his ancestors and his own people's lives and upbringing. And Moses had the privileges of living in the royal court. If you've seen the Prince of Egypt, he lived apart from his own people. And look at Moses' hands. Before he came to Midian, I don't think he has worked a day in his life. But here in Midian, he's actually been a shepherd. He's actually worked and tended sheep. And does he know that tending sheep, does tending sheep even help me? Does it give me credibility to my own people who are slaving away, making bricks from straw? And Moses asking whether his own people will accept him. Will his own people know that Moses was sent by God? And Moses is unique. I think we can understand that Moses understands the Egyptian high culture, having both one foot in the minority culture, being born from that, but he also has lived and educated and understands the culture of the Pharaoh and that royal culture, knows the customs, traditions, even knows the language he's going to speak to Pharaoh with. And these two cultures were very different, but very similar. I think one of the things that are common between the two that he probably knows is their understanding of signs, wonders, and symbols. And so God gave him this staff for a reason, I believe, to actually bridge those two cultures and show that God can use Moses and perform signs with him. So I wonder about you. Have you ever considered your bicultural background as a gift? Or do you see it just as a liability? You see, I always thought that, you know, I was serving as an English pastor at a Chinese church. And one of the things that, you know, I've told you that I don't speak Chinese very well. Just growing up, I thought that's a liability. I really can't be accepted in this culture because I really can't preach in Chinese. And really, my only greatest tongue is probably in English. But I wonder if someone, I always wondered, if someone could do, who spoke fluently could do my job better. And I was thinking of these things of doubts because of my language ability. Then I remember that being bicultural is an advantage. It is an advantage for me. Being able to live in two worlds, the world of my family of origin, Chinese, and the world of Canadian, and also sitting and having another foot in Canadian experience, the Canadian world, and understanding that, having both friends in both. And have you ever wondered, probably as if you're working, maybe you're working, or maybe in your school, or you're working and you're wondering, why did they hire me? Is it just because of my skills and abilities and my education? Is there anything other than just the position I have? And although we gain skills and ability, I think those are great. Those are really important to have education and all that kind of stuff and experience. But there's something that we overlook is our character and that we grew up in two worlds. And that's something that it's very valuable and no one can take away from you, that bicultural experience, that bicultural life. See, by being bicultural and biracial, some of us are even biracial too, understand and live two points of view. They understand the tension between both, the friction that can occur. And you can often be a bridge that bridges those two cultures together, understanding and empathizing on both sides. The third doubt that Moses has is, I can't speak properly. He says to God, I can't speak properly. And some of us consider that Moses is a stutterer. He just really can't form his words out. And he has this involuntary repetition of the sounds, especially initial consonants, some sort of speech impediment. But I believe that I'm leaning towards the side that a lot of scholars also say that the fact that Moses has not used the language of Egypt or the language of his own people, the Israelite people, and that he is not a strong speaker in both of those languages. And both are due to the fact that he's been exiled for many years and probably also because he was formally trained in the Egyptian courts, right? Just like some of us have been. We've been trained mostly in schools that taught English. And so you understand that educating that palace, they are being educated in schools. We know the cultures and the customs very well. And the literal translation of Moses is saying, I'm not a man of good words. I am heavy of mouth. I am heavy of tongue. And I think some of us can relate to that. We are not natural talkers. We're not naturally eloquent. For me, I'm not a very fluent speaker in Chinese. I can probably get by ordering some food at a restaurant. That's the limit of probably my ability, and I really lean on my wife in ordering for my family. And then God responds to Moses' doubts. He responds to him and says, who gave man his mouth? Who gives him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And see, Moses was objecting because he knew his own language skills was lacking. Okay, I think we all agree with that. Was Moses thinking, without the right language ability, how can I be God's representative? How can I even stand in the place of your mouth if I really can't even talk, can't even speak Egyptian, or can't even speak the language of the slaves? I believe this is God's response. He was very angry. He's upset. The word for being angry is like an idiom, like my nose is getting red and there's like steam coming out of it, kind of like that analogy in Hebrew. God has been patient to Moses until this point. Moses has rejected God's call at least 5 times, but at this point, this was the last straw. Like, why was God so angry? And I believe that God was angry because Moses was complaining about himself. He's complaining about the most valuable creation that God has made, himself, humans. Remember, when God created humans, he called them very good. You know, I don't know if you ever watched this movie called The King's Speech, and it speaks about the late Queen Elizabeth II's father. His name was King George. And King George had a really bad problem. He had a speech impediment that was causing him to really struggle in his role as a king and as a speaker. Especially, imagine being a king and not being able to use your voice properly, and not be able to perform your duty properly. And so at one point, what the king does is he hires a speech coach, Lionel Loeb, which is played by Geoff Rush. And this point where the practice inauguration of the king, Lionel challenges King George of his right as king, asking him the question, why should I listen to you? And King George responds, I have a voice. And then Lionel says, yes, you do. See, each one of us has a voice from God. What we decide is what we need to do with it. Our voice can encourage others, or it can burn bridges. And it's all by the same tongue, all by the same mouth. And so the tongue is a powerful instrument, if you agree. In fact, I believe it's the most powerful instrument God has given to us humans. For I can use my mouth to encourage others. In the hands of God, the voice of people, I can do mighty things. In the hands of God, I can do mighty things to use my voice. And God's asking Moses to give him his mouth and let God be the judge, whether he's bad or good at speaking. And here's where we have to accept that Moses does not understand that God cares more about Israel's deliverance than Moses does and is capable of bringing this about. Moses cares a lot about his own doubts about him, his gifts, plagued with self-doubt and self-consciousness. And God would have none of that. It is God who will display his mighty power through weak and ordinary means. And Moses has yet to learn the salvation of the Lord. And God is angry when we retreat from our own calling and from our own, and despise our own upbringing and abilities. Because inevitably, we do despise God, our Creator. And so we have to answer a couple questions as I end for you. Have you ever considered your bicultural background as a gift from God? Now, I don't want us to think too highly as we ought, but I don't want us to think too low as well. See, Moses' bicultural factor was a factor in being chosen by God to do this really important task. And he was really, as you can see, very specifically suited for this task. It is clear, yet Moses doubted his ability. And I wonder if Moses said no and God let him be, how much we would have lost out. You know, I think this is a controversial statement that you'd probably say, and we could argue until the cows come home, whether God can use anybody for his purposes. Okay, well, I'm not going to go there. What a disappointment if God just, if Moses just pushed back and said no. I think we would all lose out. I wonder for some of us too, are we thinking about the same thing? Is it just my skills or abilities that got me this job? Or is it just my luck? Is luck really the factor here? Or is it more than that? See, there's a being or experience or background that sometimes we overlook that cannot be taken away from us. Being in two worlds has its benefits. And have we discovered that? And the second question I want to ask, and you can ask this question for yourselves too, and or it's in your group, do you have a new vision for what God is calling you to do? You see, there was a study done in the U.S., and a study done for and was made to English congregations of Chinese churches. And they asked the question, does your bicultural background make a difference in your faith? And do you know what the answer was? No. A lot of them, the question exactly was saying, does race and culture make a difference to one's faith? And the question specifically was, it does not matter which church I go to, as long as it's evangelical and preaches God's word faithfully. I know that may be a bit flawed in this sentence, but I think that it's trying to bring out something that congregations struggle with. The question was asked whether culture made a difference. And I believe that, yes, I believe that we should preach God's word faithfully. There's no doubt about that. I believe it must be said, it must be listened to. But I also think that as we learn from Moses' story, I believe that God did not skip past culture. He does not overlook our culture and our background. And here's a story. I, like many of us in ministry, have to go through some schooling. And I had the privilege to go a little bit more. I went to graduate school because I was living downtown at the time. I went to go to University of Toronto. And one of the things that I had, I went to go to study a bit further in theology, but I had a struggle there. I thought, and it usually was pushed upon us, that when we study subjects like the Bible or theology, we're supposed to push away our own selves and compartmentalize our personality, our background. And so I talked with other people who are also bicultural, and they really struggled with this too, because we thought that, you know, we had to come to our studies with a clean slate. And that's really difficult to do. And I had a friend who was Congolese and bicultural, knew that. And he struggled, had mental health issues. And I knew a lot of it had to do with that we had to suppress who we actually were in order to fully dive into our studies. And I think that was, it really was hard for me. I had to suppress the most important, most valuable part of myself. And I could see that there was aggression coming out of me. There was resentment. There was like weird things that I wasn't who I was because I was trying to push myself aside. And it was only a few years later, a couple months ago, I had the privilege to study Asian American theology and what we call contextual theology, and was able to be given a grant to go to LA to study under some people where Los Angeles, San Francisco, Southern California is known as the birthplace of Asian American theology, and just to see that you don't need to actually separate yourself and your ministry or your life or your studies, that they actually can be weaved together. And that was an encouragement for me, and I hope it's also encouragement for you too. I had to come to terms with myself. As I learned all these subjects, I also had to learn that the most valuable part cannot be suppressed, cannot be put aside. Because that is the thing that also makes a difference in other people's lives too, who you are. And you can't just overlook that part of us. Whether it's good or whether it's bad or whether it's traumatic or whether it's difficult, those things are part of us and we can't overlook them. See, Moses' early life as described in Exodus seemed to be dysfunctional and seemed to be traumatic as it was. God did not despise his background. And he revealed himself as the Lord of salvation and used the difficult, challenging background of Moses to bring about the liberation of his people who were enslaved in Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're able to use this story, use Moses' story, weave my story, and hopefully all of our stories too. And Lord, that the fingerprints of God have been on that. On our lives and our backgrounds and even our families' lives, even our grandfathers' lives or great-grandfathers. Lord,
those are part of our lives, and we don't despise them. We bless them, and we thank you for all those things. Lord, help us to reconcile those deep, dark, difficult parts of our lives so that we're able to grow and be used by you and serve you fully as you would want us to serve others. In Jesus I pray, amen.